Today's reading is taken from Exodus 1 to 5, then verses 31 to 32, following on with chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard you grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." The whole of the Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May God bless to us this word of his holy word.
Gracious and loving Father, as we pause in this time to reflect together upon the timeless truth of your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon our minds and our hearts and our souls. In this time, we pray you will speak to us through your word. Teach us what you would have us know. Make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So this week, we are, of course, continuing with this summer series on the book of Exodus. We've heard throughout this series, week by week, Exodus is Scripture's fundamental story of deliverance and salvation for God's people. It sets a pattern for God's redemptive work throughout all of Scripture, throughout all of history. It reminds us that when it comes to his relationship with humanity, with creation, God always stands ready to bring us into right relationship with him. So this week we're looking at two very closely related texts, bread from heaven and water from a rock. Bread and water, these basic building blocks necessary for sustaining human life. And I think both of these passages, they highlight God's ability and God's willingness to provide for us what is needed to live and to serve as God's people, to follow the Lord's direction for our lives. So with that said, let's jump into the text, starting first with chapter 16, which Ishbel read so well for us a few moments ago. Well done with those Hebrew pronunciations, Ishbel. So the first part of 16 says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." The 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. But who's counting, really? The Hebrew people. As we may remember from a previous sermon in this series, one biblical scholar estimated that a direct trip as the crow flies from Egypt to the promised land would take how long? Anybody remember? That stuck in our heads, didn't it? 2 weeks! And here they are on the 15th day of the second month, still traveling about, still finding their way, still following the pillars of cloud and fire that were guiding them every step of the way. So just a wee bit more than 2 weeks by this point. And you know, perhaps for those of us who have taken a long trip, especially long walking trips, you start out with good gusto and good fun, but if you run into unexpected detours along the way, unexpected complications, the fun starts to fade just a wee bit, doesn't it? And by this time in their journey, we can be sure that the luster and any sense of fun and adventure had worn off. And we can almost be certain as well that the Israelites were asking Moses and Aaron the ever-present question that everybody asks, usually from the backseat of a car these days, are we there yet? The day after day, week after week of traveling through the desert could easily have such an effect. And easily imagine Moses and Aaron saying, we'll get there when we get there. Don't make me stop this caravan. And we're told in verses 2 and 3, in the desert, the whole community, not just some, but the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they said, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now this part of the text makes it clear to us that the Israelites were quite hungry. They're having daydreams of pots of meat, bread to the full, right? It's what we do when we're hungry. We fantasize so much about food, and that only makes it worse, doesn't it? Right? And a question, does being hungry, does it increase or decrease our ability to be calm, measured, and reasonable? Hands up for the increase. Okay, decrease, hands up. Yeah. I'm going to vote for decrease as well. Several years ago when Heather and I were on holiday, we went into a gift shop. It may or may not have been run by a particular mouse. That's all I'll say about that. And in the back corner of this shop, we both saw a t-shirt with a very sad-looking hippopotamus on it. And with the words below it saying, I'm sorry for what I said when I was hangry. Hangry. And of course, we both looked at each other simultaneously, pointed at each other, and both said, you need that shirt! And even though we did wind up leaving without the shirt, we could have justified buying two of them, I think. I don't think anyone is at peak performance when tired and hungry. This is true for the Israelites. In verses 4 through 12, the Lord gives an immediate response to the cry of the people. In these verses, Moses receives instruction about bread from heaven and meat in the evening. And the Lord made it clear that for 5 days of the week, the Israelites were to go out and gather enough bread for the coming day, but not keep any extra. And of course, the text tells us they did this anyways. But the bread rotted and stank when they tried to take more than they needed. And for the sixth day, they were to go out and gather twice as much so that they could abstain from gathering for one especially important day, which is called the Sabbath. That's right. And the text also tells us they still tried to go out and gather on the Sabbath, and they were told off by Moses for doing so. So the Lord knew, though, that the people needed sustenance. And God provided it in remarkable and unexpected ways. Crisis averted, right? Partially. None of us do well when we are hungry, and the same is true when we are thirsty as well. In Exodus 17, verse 2, they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Are we sensing a pattern yet about the Israelites' behavior? Throughout these earlier chapters of the Exodus, the people of Israel are living from a posture of fear. Even though by this point in their journey, the Lord has already done so many miraculous things to deliver his people out of Egypt, the Israelites still had a profound lack of trust in God's provision, especially when their circumstances seemed to be challenging. Throughout this first stretch of time of wandering in the wilderness, it's like the Israelites were waiting for the other shoe to drop. They could admit, sure, in the past, God had been faithful. But they would also seemingly insist that who knows what's going to happen next. This mentality reminds me of a conversation I heard about from Professor Phil Ziegler, who teaches theology at the University of Aberdeen. Now, Phil's a lovely chap, a very affable Canadian fellow. And on a particularly lovely day in Aberdeen, he was walking in the old part of town, and he crossed paths with an elderly Aberdonian man. Looking for something to say, Phil naturally remarked, "What a beautiful day." And without missing a beat, the elderly Aberdonian looked him in the eye and said, "Aye, and we'll pay for it right soon." Judging from their behavior in our texts, I think that this elderly Aberdonian that Phil encountered would have fit right in with the rest of Israel as they journeyed in the wilderness. "That's okay now, but just you wait." To be clear, the main point of these texts is not the fear or ingratitude of the Israelites, common as it might be. Instead, the main point of these texts of bread from heaven and water from the rock is the gracious and miraculous provision of God. And these texts teach us, I think, that when it comes to a life of faith, God will always, always give us what we need to follow him. Now, we need to be careful in saying that, though, because it's all too easy for us to confuse need with want, right? Especially when these things, need and want, are so willfully conflated by our surrounding culture. And we have to admit that a capitalist society depends on confusing these categories, right? A growth of the economy depends on buying things, strictly speaking, that we do not need, but we want them. When it comes to a life of faith, we hardly ever get what we want. Right? Reminds me of that line from Rolling Stones, "You can't always get what you want. But you try sometimes, you get what you..." Yeah. Right now, we know that the Church of Scotland is facing a lot of very real challenges, some more daunting than others, but all challenging in different ways. Right now, the Church of Scotland is entering into a period in its own kind of wilderness, trying to follow a new way, trying to trust that the Lord is indeed leading us forward to new expressions of ministry. But we get scared. We get worried when we don't see immediate solutions to the challenges. And we face challenges and we say things like, we need more members, we need more ministers, we need more resources, we need more buildings. Need, 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 need. And there's no doubt that more members, ministers, resources, buildings would be lovely to have. And at the risk of being harsh, we don't need any of these things. We don't need any of these things. We don't need these things to really follow and to trust where God is leading. Instead, what we need is whatever God gives us. Nothing more and nothing less, certainly. Like those Israelites in the wilderness, we here in the Kirk, we're a little ways into a new, long, and seemingly uncertain journey. Like the Israelites, it's easy for us to focus on what we think we lack. It's easy and tempting for us to get scared and even grumble about the challenges we face. We're only human, after all. And of course, there's grace and there's forgiveness for us along the way. There will be times when we focus on the wrong things, when we get scared, when we dig in, when we get stubborn, when we don't want to listen to what the Spirit is saying, when we grumble against each other and grumble against God. It's going to happen. We're only human. But like the Israelites in the wilderness, we need to remember and we need to trust that we worship and follow the living God, maker of heaven and earth, the one for whom nothing is too difficult, for nothing is impossible. The one who can make manna appear from the sky and water flow from a rock. Throughout their journey in the wilderness, God always gave the Israelites what they needed. Not what they wanted, but what they needed to live as God's people. So as we continue forward in our own journey, in this presbytery grouping with our sister churches, with Gordon Presbytery, with the soon-to-be-created Super Presbytery, all these different plans, all these different layers of uncertainty we're facing, all this wandering forward in faith, as we continue to find our way through all these things, all these very real challenges, may the Holy Spirit help us to see and appreciate all of the ways that God is sustaining his church and each of us in it. May we see all the ways that God is giving us what we need to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. May we trust that we have what is needed to go forward in faith. May we trust in that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.